As we go to hear God's word for our life this morning and continue this series in Malachi that we've been in, let's begin with a word of prayer, asking for God's blessing on our hearing of his word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that speaks into our lives and at times encourages us and at times challenges us. And God, we know that this little book at the end of the Old Testament is one that has been challenging us. And we pray that as we hear some more this morning from Malachi and from you through Malachi, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And we pray this today through the power of your Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name. And all God's people in agreement said, amen. A man and a woman say to each other, "This ring I give to you is a token and pledge of my constant faith and abiding love. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And a marriage is born. A father and mother in a church hold a little baby and they say, "We will raise this child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and the care of his people, the church." And a family in Christ is born. As we think about this weekend, we are reminded that a group of men sign a piece of paper, the Declaration of Independence, and they end it with these words: "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, our sacred honor." And a nation is born. A witness puts their hand on a Bible. A business person puts their name on a contract. A friend vows to keep a secret that another friend has shared in confidence. This is the truth about us. We are promise-making people. As marriages and families, businesses and friendships, churches and nations are all built on promises. And while that is the truth about us, that we are all promise-making people, there's another truth about us at times, isn't there? And that is that we can also be promise breakers. We say sometimes I'll be there and sometimes we're not. Or you can count on me and sometimes you can't. We pledge our sacred honor, but sometimes we toss it aside for the sake of convenience or for the sake of avoiding pain. And you know, children learn early on that we sometimes, as big people, can be promise breakers, which is why they try to get the big people to keep their commitments. And I remember when I was growing up, there was a saying, and we don't hear small kids say it anymore, and probably with good reason. It's a pretty morbid word picture. But those of you who are older, like me, you no doubt remember that when an offer got made to kids back when we were kids and kids weren't sure that the big people were going to follow through on that commitment, they would say, "What, promise?" You know, they want to be sure that adults keep their word. But if that wasn't enough and they began to wonder about it, they would start to attach riders to it, like promise, you know, cross your heart. Huh? Yeah, some of you know where this is going. And if that wasn't enough, they'd add another segment to it: cross your heart and hope to die, right? And you'd think that would be enough because it's a pretty serious consequence to die, but sometimes it wasn't, and they would extend it out and they would say, "Cross your heart, hope to die, stick a needle in your eye." That's a gruesome picture, isn't it? Which is why kids today probably don't use that expression that we did from years ago. But you know, I thought about it as we are celebrating the 4th of July this week and weekend, that if the Declaration of Independence had been written by little kids from the time when I was growing up, the last phrase probably would have said, "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, our sacred honor, cross our heart, hope to die, stick a needle in our eye," all right? In other words, we will keep our word. We will keep the promises we are making to each other. Now this kind of sacred vow or mutual pledge between two people or two parties who are in relationship with each other is something that the Bible calls a covenant. And it's what Malachi is talking about in the first couple chapters of this book at the end of the Old Testament. And a few weeks ago, we began looking at some of these ancient words from God to his people that were written by a Hebrew prophet by the name of Malachi. And in Hebrew, his name literally means my messenger. He was God's messenger. And back then, God appointed this courageous and straight-talking guy. I said a couple of weeks ago, he can be a bit crusty at times, and we're going to see that again this morning. But God appoints him as his messenger. And God did that because in Malachi's day, God's people were heading in the wrong direction in their lives. They were not living God's way in their life. In their spiritual commitments, their marriages and their family relationships, their money management, their morals, they were not living their best for God. And so Malachi was commissioned by God with one purpose in mind. And that purpose was to reestablish standards of excellence among God's people in the way that they were living their life. He was wanting to see God's people take the next step in their relationship with God and in their relationships with each other. And that's why I think this is a great book for us to talk about this year, because that's the goal of our church family this year and our ministry, is that all of us are going to take the next step, whatever that looks like for each of us, wherever we are, we're all in different places, but that all of us will commit to taking the next step in growing in our relationship with God and relationship with each other. And that's what Malachi is talking about, right? At the beginning of this message series in chapter one, we saw Malachi speak about our relationship with God. And we saw what it means to live spiritually and give God our best spiritually in our relationship with him. As we give to him our sincere affection, as we give to him our time and our abilities and the gifts he's given to us, we give him the best of all that to live for him in the places where we work and in our neighborhoods and at schools and at homes and even here at church. And then the next week, we looked at the first 10 verses of chapter 2, and we saw Malachi addressing God's standards when it comes to our relationships with other people. And we talked about our relationship with our children and our grandchildren and the children in our church for whom we are their spiritual aunts and uncles. And we talked about friendships in life. And we talked about showing up, right? Showing up for people. And then last week, as we celebrated our FX Sunday, our Family Experience Sunday, which we do four times a year. Every time there's a fifth Sunday of the month, we have an FX Sunday. And last Sunday, Pastor Charlotte talked about those last words of Malachi that talk about how when we show up in our relationship with God, what that does is it not only helps us grow in our walk with him, but it helps us makes a difference in our family relationships. And there in those verses she talked about last week, it talked about the hearts of the parents being turned toward the children and the hearts of the children being turned toward their parents. And now this morning, we move on in this text and pick it up again in chapter 2. And we see what God says about giving our best in another relationship we have in life, the relationship of marriage. And once again, Malachi is addressing God's people in his day because in so many ways in this area of their life, they were heading in the wrong direction. And once again, he doesn't pull any punches. Look at what he says beginning in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Malachi 2, verse 10. He says, are we not all children of the same father? Are we not all created by the same God? Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors? Malachi is asking, why do we profane the covenant that we have with others by breaking faith with them, by not keeping the commitments we have made, by breaking our promises, by being promise breakers instead of promise makers and promise keepers? And then he goes on and he talks about marriage, and he talks first to those who are single. And this is what he says. He says to those who are single, verses 11 through 12, Judah has been unfaithful, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. May the Lord cut off from the nation of Israel every last man who has done this and yet brings an offering to the Lord of heaven's armies. What's he saying? Malachi is saying that some of God's people are not marrying fellow believers. They're not marrying people who share their faith. And then in their worship, they come to God in their worship thinking that it's going to be business as usual and that God will be okay with that. And Malachi says he's not. He's not. And so I want to take a moment to speak to those of you who are not married yet. And I want to say that if you're a follower of Jesus, if marriage is in your future someday, and let me just pause there and say, hey, marriage isn't for everybody. There are people, and we have people in our church who are single people, and they're living into that singleness, and that's a call of God in their life. I said a while ago in a message that sometimes the church is quick to lift up marriage in such a way that they make single people feel like second-class citizens, and they're not. Because actually, God in his word lifts up singleness more than he lifts up marriage. Do you know that? Both Jesus and Paul lift up singleness as a great calling from God in some people's lives. And so if you're here and you're single today, it may be that marriage is not part of your future. But if it is, what Malachi is saying, then be sure to marry someone who's also a follower of God. Be sure to marry someone who is a follower of Jesus. And God encourages that for us because he wants what is best for us. You see, if you're single, marrying someone who is a life partner for you is best when it's with someone who you can grow together with in your relationship with God. A person who you can support spiritually in their walk with Jesus and who can support you spiritually in your walk with Jesus. God wants us to be in sync with each other in this most important area of life. This most important area of working together within our marriage. God wants his best for us in marriages. Now, having said that, I realize that in any given church family, there are going to be people who are in a relationship with someone who is not a believer. My sister was one who married someone who wasn't a believer. And thankfully, ultimately, he did become that. But she took a real risk in doing what I call evangelistic dating, right? It doesn't always work out that way. And I could tell you stories where it doesn't and the heartbreak that brings. But if you are married to someone who's not a believer, what do you do now with that person who doesn't share your faith? Well, Malachi doesn't address that, but Paul does in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 16. Look at these verses on the screen behind me. Paul says, now I'll speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a fellow believer has a wife who's not a believer and she's willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. In other words, they're under the influence that you can give them as a follower of Jesus. But then verse 15. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives may be saved because of you? I think this is God's word for those of you who may be in that situation, whether you're here in the worship center or you're worshiping with us and listening to this online. What he's saying is that God can use you in the life of your spouse if you'll be an example to them of the love and the grace of Jesus. And you will pray for them and you will love them as Jesus loves them. Well, after addressing how God wants us as followers of Jesus marrying another believer, Malachi then goes on and he talks about some other promises we make within the covenant of marriage. And listen to what he says listen to what he says in verses 13 and 14. Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you've been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. And what Malachi is saying here is that God is saying, hey, don't be under the illusion that your worship is going to be acceptable to me and that your prayers are going to be acceptable to me when you don't treat your spouse in the way that I desire you to treat them. When you treat them in a way that is unacceptable to God. And I know that's strong, but he gets even stronger as he makes one of the strongest statements in scripture when he says this in verses 15 and 16. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart and remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. That's strong. But what God is saying through Malachi is that when you and I got married, when you and I entered into the relationship of marriage with our spouse, we didn't make a bargain. We didn't make a transaction, but we made a covenant. We made a sacred vow. And a violation of that vow is a serious thing in God's eyes. You know, I realize that many people in our day, and especially in our Western American culture, view marriage as a transitional transaction. Kind of like, if you meet my needs and it makes sense for me to stay married, I will. But if I outgrow you or I get a better offer somewhere, someone else, I'm free to leave, you know? The eminent theologian, rock star Rod Stewart, said this about marriage. I can tell you know where this is going. This is crazy. I think marriage vows should be changed because they've been in existence for 600 years when people used to live until they were only 35. So they only had to be with each other for 15 years or so, and then they would die anyway. But now it's a big commitment because you're going to be with someone for 50 years. It's impossible. And then he finishes the quote by saying this, the marriage license should be written like a dog's license that has to be renewed every year. And I want to say, no, Rod, sorry, that philosophy of marriage doesn't quite measure up. Even when we have those moments where we get on each other's nerves, right? That happens. I mean, it only took us one day from being home from the honeymoon before we got on each other's nerves. I've shared this story before. Guys, you do not want to do this. Go to school on me, those of you who are single. We got home from our honeymoon and I asked Vanessa if she'd make French toast for me for breakfast that Saturday morning. And she said, no. And my response was, why? My mom used to make it for me all the time. Do not go there. But Rod Stewart's philosophy of marriage doesn't measure up when things aren't what we are expecting, or when things are tough financially, or the kids drive us crazy, or it's tough at work, or we sometimes struggle to communicate. We honor the vow that we made before God. Do you remember what you said that day when you were married? I take you to be my husband or my wife. And I do what? Promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband or wife in plenty and in want. in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. To that end, I pledge you my faithfulness. Do you remember saying something like that? Do you remember putting the ring on your finger and saying something like, "This ring I give to you as a token and pledge of my constant faith and abiding love. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is my commitment to you." And I know that this is swimming upstream against the culture today, which lives by the philosophy of sex with no strings and relationship with no rings. But in God's eyes, Malachi is saying marriage is a covenant. It's based on a promise. I want to tell you about one such marriage. It's a marriage of a couple who've passed away now, but Robertson and Muriel McQuilkin. And Robertson, some time ago, was the president of Columbia International University. And he writes this about their marriage in the book that he wrote called A Promise Kept. They'd been married for almost 40 years. And this is what he writes. "It's been a decade since that day in Florida when Muriel, my wife, repeated to a couple vacationing with us that the story she had just told 5 minutes earlier. Funny, I thought, that's never happened before. But it began to happen occasionally." And then he writes how she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's and she began a long, slow descent. And he reflects as a husband how his life changed. And listen to what he writes. "She is such a delight to me. I don't have to care for her. I get to. I don't have to care for her. I get to. One blessing is the way she is teaching me so much about love. For example, God's love. She picks flowers outside, anyone's flowers, and fills the house with them. And lately, she's begun to pick them inside, too. Someone had given us a beautiful Easter lily, two stems with four or five lilies on each and more to come. And one day I came into the kitchen and there in the windowsill was a vase with a stem of lilies in it. I've learned to go with the flow and not correct irrational behavior. She means no harm and does not understand what should be done, nor would she remember a rebuke. Nevertheless, I did the irrational. I told her how disappointed I was and how the lilies would soon die and the buds would never bloom. And please don't break off the other stem. The next day, our youngest son, soon to leave for India, came for his next to last visit. And I told Ken of my rebuke for his mother and how I felt so badly about it. As we sat on the porch swing, savoring each moment together, his mother came to the door with a gift of love for me. She carefully laid the other stem of lilies on the table. And with a gentle smile, and she turned back into the house, and I said simply, 'Thank you.' And Ken said, 'Dad, you're getting better.'" Muriel cannot speak in sentences now, only in phrases and words, and often words that make little sense. No when she means yes, for example. She can only say one sentence, but she says it often. "I love you." And she not only says it, she acts it. The board at the college where I serve as president arranged for a companion to stay in our home so I could go to the office. And during those 2 years, it became increasingly difficult to keep Muriel home. As soon as I left, she would take out after me. With me, she was content. Without me, she was distressed. The walk to school is a mile round trip, and she would make that trip as many as 10 times a day. And sometimes at night when I helped her undress, I found bloody feet. When I told our family doctor, he choked up. Such love. he simply said. Then he said, I have this theory that the characteristics developed across the years come out at times like these. I wish I loved God like that, desperate to be near him at all times. Thus, she teaches me something every day. Friends and family will oftentimes ask, how are you doing? Meaning, I would take it as, how do you feel? And I'm at a loss to respond. There is grief that will not go away. I feel just as alone as if I had never known her as she was, I suppose. But the loneliness of the night hours come because I did know her. My friends wonder how I'm coping as they reflect on how the alleged indispensable characteristics of a good marriage have slipped away one by one. I came across the common contemporary wisdom in a letter to a national newspaper columnist. The person wrote, I ended the relationship because it wasn't meeting my needs. The counselor's response was predictable. Do you still have those same needs? What would you have to do to fulfill those needs? Could you do that? Needs for communication, understanding, affirmation, common interests, sexual fulfillment, the list goes on. If the needs are not met, leave them, he wrote. He offered no alternative. I reflected on the eerie irrelevance of every one of those criteria for me. As she needed more and more of me, I wrestled daily with the question of who gets me full time, the college or Muriel? Our doctor advised me not to make any decision based on my desire to see Muriel stay content. Make your plans apart from that question, he said. Whether or not you can be successful in your dreams for the college, I cannot judge. But I can tell you now, you will not be successful with Muriel. When the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculations. Had I not promised 42 years before, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? I've been startled by the response to the announcement of my resignation. Husbands and wives renew marriage vows. Pastors are telling the story to their congregations. It was a mystery to me until a distinguished oncologist who lives constantly with dying people told me very few women stand by their men and very few men stand by their women. It is more than keeping promises and being fair, though. As I watch her brave descent into oblivion, Muriel is the joy of my life. Daily, I discern new manifestations of the kind of person she is, the wife I have always loved. And daily, I see manifestations of God's love, the God I love, the God I long to love more fully. You know, if you and I are here today and we are married, we made a promise. We wear a ring. And it's a sign of the covenant that we have made with our spouse. If you're wearing such a ring, can I invite you now to just look at it? Take a moment, look down at your ring. And let me ask you these words that are gonna come up here on the screen. How's our promise going? Ask yourself, how am I doing? Ask, are there any areas where I am close to breaking faith with my spouse? You see, you and I made a promise and we offered to give ourselves in self-sacrificing, self-giving kind of love, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health until one of us passed away. You promised, I promised. And what these vows mean is that we will submit to each other in mutual submission and love and serve one another and share our life with each other. We promised that we would laugh together and cry together. We promised that we would fight fair when we fought, and we would fight clean, and that we would make it through on the other side by reconciling with each other. You see, our love goes deeper than receding hairlines or a bulging waistline or the skin under our arm when it begins to flap, right? We didn't say, I promise to live this way if you behave well or if you stay attractive or you live up to my standards. We made a vow. We made a vow. I want to invite everyone who's here today who's married to go home this week and sometime during the week, have a conversation with your spouse, with each other, and say, hey, how's our promise going? How am I doing? Are there any areas where I'm close to breaking faith with you? Several years ago in one of the churches I served, there was a couple who came to me and told me that their marriage was done. They had already called their attorneys. Their emotions were cold. Their lives were separate. Their hearts were worlds apart. But they remembered they had made a promise, and they agreed to try. And they got involved in a ministry of marital restoration. They got wise counsel. They began to talk and be open with each other. And ultimately, over time, their hearts began to melt. And we ended up doing a ceremony of reaffirmation of their wedding vows when they came back together. How's your promise going? You know, I think of my own marriage and the promise I made 44 years ago, huh? 44 years ago this October. And can I say that while I've never taken the big exit, there have been times throughout my life where I've taken little exits. There was a time early on in our marriage, those first few years, when I broke faith with Vanessa by getting involved in pornography. There have been moments when I've withdrawn instead of engaging. There have been days when I've gotten cold or unloving, when I should have been connecting with her and been more patient and kind. But can I tell you that through the years, as I'm growing in my relationship with God and growing in my relationship with her, I'm learning more and more what it means to keep those marriage vows. Friends, if we want relational excellence in our marriages, and we want to live up to the standards that God has set for us, I encourage us, go home and talk with each other about how are we doing and how's it going? And are there areas that we need to make some improvements in? And if there are, then talk that through and talk about it, because we've made a sacred vow, a sacred pledge, a declaration from our heart and our soul. And relational excellence happens when we keep faith, when we honor our word and our commitments, and when we honor our trust with others, just as God has done with us. Now, before I close, I would be remiss if I didn't address those of you who are in a different situation. And I want to talk with you today, those of you who are living life and you've gone through a divorce, your marriage has ended. What do you do then when that covenant is broken? Some of you are here and maybe your marriage has ended and maybe you had a spouse who was unfaithful or abusive or refused to change or refused to engage or who walked away from you and there was no alternative. Maybe there was misbehavior on your part, maybe on their part. Maybe for a number of reasons, the relationship together was just no longer possible. I need you, if you are in that situation, to hear this. God says, I hate divorce. God does not say, I hate divorced people. God says, I hate divorce. He does not say, I hate divorced people. The Bible does not do what the Church of Jesus Christ did for a long time, and that was separate the human race into two categories, good, respectable, non-divorced people and bad divorced people. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all of us can be redeemed. And the Bible also, hear this, recognizes that there are at times reason for a divorce. And God says he does allow it in certain situations. There's Exodus chapter 21, verses 10 through 11, a passage of scripture that we in the Christian church don't talk much about today, but it's a passage of scripture that every Jewish person knows. And every Jewish person in Jesus's day knew, and it allows divorce when one of the parties neglects the provision of food, clothing, and love. If provision of food and clothing and love is not there in the marriage, God says you are free to end that marriage. God also says that in situations of sexual immorality or adultery, the marriage can be broken. He talks about that in Deuteronomy 24 and in Matthew 5 and 19. There are those times of physical and emotional neglect, including abandonment. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7, along with that passage in Exodus 21. If you're in a relationship with people and you are being abused, God does not expect you to stay in that relationship. God says that there are reasons at times for divorce. And while his ultimate desire is that there be reconciliation and healing, it takes both parties to do that. And God speaks of that in the book of Hosea or in Matthew 18. So today, if you're here as one who's experienced the brokenness of a marital covenant, I want to tell you that God's grace and mercy is there for you. And God's healing is there for you as well. And God will be there for you if you will seek him in the midst of that. And you will say that in the future, if I go into another relationship, I am going to honor the promises I make. And to get to that point where I can have that kind of healthy marriage, I'm going to learn from my past and get clarity on what went wrong in the first marriage. And I'm gonna make reparations if they're possible for me to make. And I'm gonna learn how I need to change so that I don't become one of those statistics that there are, that 78% of all people who enter into a second marriage end up getting divorced. I'm going to learn and I'm going to grow and I'm gonna get involved with a small group of people in a men's ministry group or a women's ministry group or in my small group, my community group, and I'm gonna invite them to walk with me. So that in the future, I can live as a covenant keeper. No matter what our situation is today, whether we are married or whether we have been divorced, will we follow Malachi's words and reset the bar? Will we seek to live from this day forward as promise keepers instead of promise breakers? And that is why Malachi ends this part of his message on relationships that we've been looking at these last weeks. He ends them in verse, chapter 2, verse 16b. And he says, so be on your guard. Be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. And then go home and read what he says in verses 17 on through chapter 3, verse 5, as he talks about how if we will live the kinds of lives God wants us to live, and we will seek to live into God's way of living and give our best in those relationships, he will purify us. And he uses two images there in those verses. He uses the image of the launderer's soap, which in that day was the alkali used to whiten cloth. And he uses the image as well of refining metals and how they would heat metals to such a degree that the impurities would rise to the top and they would skim the impurities off so that the metal worker could actually see their reflection in that hot metal. And Malachi is saying is that that's a symbol of how God wants to purify you and me and make our lives clean and make us a reflection of him to people around us. And Malachi is encouraging us as God's people to live into this. And I wanna say in closing, can you imagine if all of us here in all these relationships we've talked about these last few weeks, all of us around here would be first-class covenant keepers? Imagine marriages where we are committed to offering faithful love to each other. Imagine, as we said a couple of weeks ago, if we would raise our children, if every parent, grandparent, and spiritual aunt and uncle would be a covenant-keeping mom, a covenant-keeping dad, a covenant-keeping spiritual aunt or uncle. Imagine how deep our relationships would be if they were all marked by loyalty and truth and caring. Imagine how God would be honored if you and I were promise keepers, not promise breakers. And as we live life in this world, people around us would know that when you deal with a follower of Jesus from Community Covenant Church, all you need is their word. All you need is their word. I encourage all of us to let God set the standard for you and for me in our relational life. Will you and I be excellent covenant keepers? Will you? Will I?